Amen. Thank you, Ms. Williams. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be back there tonight. Amen. And again, I forgot to mention this, and it is the brochure for camp. It's going to be out on the back table this Sunday. If you need one, you can get one from us. It is it's a good, just kind of lets everybody know what they need. So if you're a Sunday school teacher and you need one to take and show to your kids, these are really for outside of our church. Our campers are going to get a free, the ones that are going to be on our bus routes and our driving kids will have a piece of paper that we'll give them after this week showing that they have earned a free week or how many points they've earned towards camp. And so many of them are getting there. And one of the things I told the teachers in the teachers meeting, and I'll say again tonight, is to our church, we want you to encourage everyone. We're going to go ahead and double the points this week. We did that once in the middle. And for a lot of our kids, a lot of our young people, at least what I found, you know, the first time we did this, we had we kind of led into it. And a lot of kids were encouraged to dress right and to bring their Bible. And we're just starting to see that during this campaign. Our young people, a lot of them were just starting to get faithful now because of the campaign, because they've been coming sporadically because of COVID and different things. And a lot of them now, because of the campaign, have gotten in, they've gotten faithful, and they've been doing the verses, but didn't see as much of them getting to dress up and get the lead that we had on the last few campaigns. And so, but praise the Lord, they've been here. The buses, the count has been up. And at least on my bus, I've been, the faithfulness of the riders have not been all over the place. They've been faithful. Majority of them been coming each week to be a part of the campaign. Proverbs chapter 12. It's been a while since we've been able to be in the book. We've had some really good things happening. Had some missionaries stop in. Amen. One of our graduates. They got me wired up here. This is when I start thinking I reap what I sow, preacher. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 12. And the Bible here is, remember back in chapter 11, we had talked about how a false balance was the focus. And we had seen that he constantly was making a comparison. The psalmist was much like that, but that's because the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And Solomon is his son, and he's writing to his son. And so there's a lot of similarities. Solomon's dad had written so many psalms, and God had inspired them. So when God gave true wisdom to Solomon, when you start reading the Bible is going to sound like the Bible. And if it's not, then you're getting out of balance. Then you're taking things out of context. When you find a verse that I found some new thing that no one's ever preached about, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And so you need to, you know, hold that to yourself and then read the Bible a little while, and you'll realize you have made up a doctrine that you don't want to tell nobody about, because that was it's not a real one. Amen. And so you got to be careful as you start to read the scripture and you say, well, I found some new thing. Be careful. You know, again, there's nothing new under the sun. So here in chapter 12, we've been through the first few verses of the chapter, and it's been such a long time ago. Let's go ahead and read them, and then we'll kind of start into verse number 5. In verse number 1, it says, "For whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Remember, we talked about that. It's been a long time ago, but that brutish man, it was surprising who he was. It wasn't just someone who was this brute force, but he was an ignorant man. It's the opposite. God's giving us opposite truths, and this person that loved instruction, loved knowledge, and he was the opposite of someone who did not like reproof, who was a ignorant, mean, this brutish person that we always kind of attribute those things. But this person is just someone who ignorantly pushes back against reproof. And so then in verse 2, it begins again with, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will be condemned." So again, the opposite here. How does a man find favor with the Lord? We're just doing this really quick and in review, but how does a man find favor in the Lord? Again, it's a man that heareth what to do from the word of God and then does it. And then the man that has wicked devices, again, the man that does things that are not according to God's way and God's law, he's going to be condemned for that. Again, his doings, even a child, even in the proverb, even a child is going to be known by his doings. And how are we going to be any different? You know how it is, we mark kids in the nursery, the ones that don't listen. We mark them as they come through first grade and second grade. And every time you give them, you tell them what to do, they do the opposite. You start to mark them because, and then they get a reputation. You know, we think somehow because the world gets to this place where the world has, you know, well, you don't really, nothing sticks on your record till you turn 18. That's not true. You can build a reputation in your childhood that you can't hardly outlive. You can build a reputation as being a mean one. And again, sometimes it's shocking and salvation happens as an adult and you change your tune and you're a totally different person, not because of you, but because of Jesus in you. And we thank God for that. But again, even a child is going to build a reputation that he may not outlive. In verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. So again, this is talking about, it's building to by the time we get, and I just wanted to be able to go back because in verse 7, we're going to find the house of the righteous shall stand. And so from here on down, you're going to find that they have to have an establishment. Again, this idea here, if we took it to the New Testament, it's the man that built his house upon a rock, and one man builds his house upon the sand. One man here is building his house upon wickedness and the other on righteousness. One will not be moved because his root reaches deep. He's got a foundation. The opposite is an opposite truth. There is no foundation. It's built upon shifting sand and wickedness. Again, wickedness is not going to stand for anything. It's going to be shifty. It's going to move with whatever gives it advantage, where right never changes. Right is a solid place to build. Doing right, you're always going to be standing on the right place. And again, even when it's not popular or even when the storm comes, it's going to hold fast because right is right. When we build that again, and righteousness is not built on any of our goodness. We got to remember that. It's built and stands upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And so again, we're going to come full circle with all that by the time we get into the verses. And then verse 4, if you can see the contrast, he's going to be specific. He deals with a man shall not be established by wickedness. A man wants to establish himself. Even in the last chapter and others, we're going to talk about, if we were to talk about the virtuous woman that we find in verse 4, it's going to talk about how her husband is blessed. The man is the one that established himself at the gate, and the wife was always working and doing these things, and she's a crown unto her husband. The wife didn't typically always get the big name. Even here at Landmark, even though I got to sit on the platform, some of you are still learning who my wife is inside the building. But realize, even though I got to sit in the gate or I get to sit on the platform, that a lot of the things that some people attribute to me is because of my wife and the crown that she is and the virtuous woman that she is in my life. So a lot of times when we balance this, we need to see the Bible's not just teaching singular truths. It's even going to get down to gender, because God made two genders. He made a man and he made a woman. You may want to get a copy after this week, because again, you say, well, what are you pushing on that for? Because again, I think if it's something that the world is teaching falsely, we need to teach against it in the church and teach truth. So even in the Sunday school lesson this week, it's going to deal with gender, and that gender is not determined by a government or a man, but determined by Almighty God. And from the littlest one all the way up, if they're going to be taught in the schoolhouse that they can be what they want to be, they need to be taught in the church house that God didn't say that. That God said that he made them the way he was, and he made them the way he wanted them to be. And they needed to get on board with God's will and God's plan. I never thought that there would come a day that I would have to teach God's will in gender. But you know, folks, it goes all the way down to that, doesn't it? It works its way all the way down that. And God has a will and a plan for my life, and it started way back in the womb. Amen and amen. All right, now that was all review. And we're not finished. Look at verse 4. I'll read it for you. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness in his bones. And so the contrast here is one that is, again, someone who is not weighty. You know, the king always talked about the weight of the crown. Rest upon me. But again, I think that we understand here that this is not something that is heavy like a king would be, but someone, this is the finishing touch of the man. This is the completion of him. And that is what a wife is supposed to be. Someone who is the helpmeet, the finisher of him. A man, at least in my estimation of who I am, I wanted God said it's not good for a man to be alone. Amen. And so he made a woman for him. And so again, the finishing touch, again, the grace, the gracefulness that a man, again, sometimes when grace doesn't seem, I want justice as a man, my wife will put her hand on my shoulder and I'll remember that grace, amen, and she'll whisper in my ear, grace, amen, and that's my daughter's name, Grace. She has to say that a lot, and she said, Grace, okay, anyway, So verse 5, so we're going to begin new verses here, and all of this is in review. If you want to, I did not teach in depth everything that I would like to because we'd never get through the book, and because the virtuous woman we will teach when we finally get to the back of the book in 2 years, but thank you for that. And so in chapter 31, in verse 10, you're going to begin the virtuous woman, and it's going to continue for about 20 verses there, a little bit more than 20 verses, and it's going to give you all the depth of the virtuous woman. And the word virtuous is an old word. It's a word that is, ladies, don't, that is a word that you should want to be said about you. Amen. And the Bible uses the terminology that her price is far above rubies. And I just want to say again, I thank God for the virtuous women in my life. I preached about them Sunday morning. And I thank God that, Mother's Day has come and gone, but doesn't mean that we can't continue to honor them. Doesn't mean that we cannot continue to thank God for them all year long. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Look at verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie and wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Then verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. I want to teach these words, all these different words about the wicked and the righteous man. And one time the righteous man is going to be considered or called the upright. And he's still the righteous man in the scripture here. But I want you to see how sin progresses. God takes these 5, 6, and 7 verses, and we see specifically earlier he's going to give us the overview of the chapter with one that loves knowledge and instruction and one that hates reproof. One is going to hate reproof and God's teaching and God's law and the things that God says are right, and he wants to do it his way. He wants to have it his way. He wants to live his own way. But most people really don't. They don't look to a godly man or the book to set and mark things. They start looking at wicked people. Because again, we learn by seeing a lot of times. We learn by other people's actions. And so even people that say, I want to be my own man. Now tell me why everybody that wants to be their own man wants to run out and get tattoos. They didn't think that up by themselves. They marked somebody else that they thought was living the good life. All right? It's not a natural thing to go gap your ears all big and to stab things through it and to make big holes in yourself, okay? The people that started that didn't start here, folks. All right, some of that stuff started way back in slavery. Some of those things were marked in things that people, again, I don't even want to teach where some of that came from. All right, but they didn't just start that and say, this would be a good thing to do because I want to be my own man. They saw somebody else doing it. And so again, as we go through and progress with this, these folks that say, I want to be my own man, I want to be, no, they just want to be a rebel. They had to choose between God and following him or to rebel against the things of God and have it ungodly, the world's way. They're following the world. They're following somebody. And so it's important for us to mark that and to understand and then to see the progression. We're going to start with the thought life. Everybody that ever got in trouble or anybody that ever did right started first in their thought life. In verse 5, it says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. You know, a good, righteous man, he will keep his thoughts unto himself. He don't got to counsel everybody. His counsel is found in the Word of God. He don't need to tell everybody what's right because they can find it for themselves. Now, when somebody asks him for his counsel, he can give not his opinion, but he should give, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says about what you just asked me about. Isn't it a blessing that we have a foundation for our faith and practice in the Word of God? We have a sole authority for everything that we're going to plan to do. And so when someone is looking for counsel, they're not looking for my opinion. They're looking for what the Bible says about this. What does the Bible say is right? What does the Bible say? Again, now, a lot of people... I had my niece, and she was in college. She was living with us here in the house behind the church, and she would ask me questions, and I was in Bible college, and I was in the book. And she would, I wasn't the same Uncle Barry that she came to college, that went to college. I was digging into Scripture. I was learning the Bible. That's what I came here to do. And she would say, "What do you think about this?" And I'd say, "The Bible says..." And then she'd ask me another question. I'd say, "The Bible says," and I didn't even know I was doing it. I was just giving answers. And she goes, "How come you're always quoting Bible whenever I ask?" I said, "Because if I got Bible on it, you don't need my opinion. You've got Bible on the situation." So here our thought life should be something that we think right. There ought to be, for me, I've said this before and I'll just reiterate this again. When I was on the football field, they would teach me to how to react to things. They would teach me if a blocker came at me straight up and forward and I wanted to follow the ball this way, they taught me how to react to that. They would teach me how to turn my body and push my way through the line and then to square up with the man with the ball. And so I wouldn't think. I didn't stand there and go, "Okay, if he goes this way, I'm going to do that." No, I practiced it over and over again. I didn't have to say it over and over again in my mind. They taught me to react. And then when it happened, when a man tried to block me, I reacted to it. And the thoughts of our lives, we should read the Word of God and meditate on the Scripture. And it should become a part of us. And when things happen that are against the Scripture, I should be able to react. I don't even have to think about it. I don't have to say no. I flee from wickedness. I flee from earthly lust. I eschew evil as Job did. And that means to flee away from it. When I see this is wrong, I'm not even going to hang out and find out what happens here. I'm going to get out before any of it even touches me or taints me. I don't want to know what's going to happen. I'm out of here. And so again, the same way in the Christian life, our thoughts should be so guarded. It should be so instinctive for us to get away from the wrong thing. It shouldn't cleave to us not to stand around. The wicked man is the one when we're talking about wrong. And listen to me, I want you to get this. The wicked man is the one that stands around and talks about how high the skirt has to be and where sin is. That is wickedness. The Bible lays the law down on what is covering the body. Amen and amen. There's not room for us to discuss it. That's just counsels of the wicked. The Bible says cover it up. There's no discussion on it. We don't have to stand around and talk about it. That's just going to be us getting into a discussion that nobody needs to be in. I want to leave that discussion. I'm going to say the Bible says that a man don't cover his thigh or a woman doesn't cover all. What is that? The thigh is connected to the knee. So if I'm going to be safe, I don't want, if any way that I move, if my thigh is seen, then I am, according to the Scripture, I'm naked. And if you don't think that's naked before man, that is naked before God. And you ought to go ahead and mark her down and say, "I'm never going to stand that way before God." And just say, "Amen. That's my thoughts." The problem is we fill our head full of, well, this person does this, and this is the standard over here. It doesn't matter where the standard is, where everybody else talks about it. The standard is the book. It will always be the book. And it should always be in your life, the book. Doesn't matter if you're playing down the street some ball team that wants to give you a uniform that is not godly. Amen. I don't want to spend the rest of my time on this, folks, but I just want to tell you the Bible is the sole authority for everything. Amen. For faith and practice and even my thought life. And if I get my thought right, then I don't have to take counsel from the ungodly. I don't have to stand around and talk about it because the Bible has already laid down the law where I live. And then we're going to go to verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. You know, verse 6 is, we said the progression, I go from thought life. Now, everybody, both are talking. One is going to be corrupted and sell themselves out. They're going to say, boy, it's a dog eat dog world, and I'm going to throw the other man down off the ladder so that I can get one more rung. Everything in his mind is his own advantage, even at someone else's disadvantage. But the man of God, or the upright, the person that lives righteously in this life, is going to get out of that. It says here, it's not saying, because his thought life is already right. He's not going to get himself in trouble with his mouth. We already see that in the scripture. He's going to get, even when the worldly man, the wicked man, wants to cut him down to size, wants to get one leg over him, it says that the righteous man with his own mouth shall get himself out of this thing. Look at the scripture again with me. It says, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. That means if I'm at work and somebody else has got it out for me, what should I do? Do right. All the time. And if I'm ever called on the carpet, I can testify of what I did right. I don't have to show him what he did. I don't have to tell him what he did. I don't have to try to look better than him. I've just got to do right all the time. I just got to be upright in the way I go. If I think it's not right, if I'm working, then again, you say, well, what if somebody else is going to sell you out? Listen, folks, we see what happened to the Lord Jesus. But that was God's will. If you go to work and something happens and they take the wicked man's word over yours, that is for your good and God's glory. I don't know what he's going to do with it, but if he let Jesus go on to the cross against false accusations, then you can make it through it too. He can honor your life. He can do some things. But again, the best thing for you to do is just do right. Sometimes after the fact, after it seems like everything has come or it's all going down the wrong road, sometimes at the last minute, the boss will find out what really happened. And sometimes it's after the fact and he finds out what he really lost when he lost you. And all along, God was trying to give you a better job anyway. Amen. And sometimes we don't want to trust the Lord with all those things. We don't want to walk through the hard mile. We don't want to go that way. But if we want to serve God, we want to do it his way, then we got to realize the thoughts are going to be first in this progression. Then the wicked man is really, he's going to not just take counsel or give counsel. He's going to reveal his heart by saying, I'm out for blood, bless God. I'm out to take everything you've got. Again, think about politicians. You get them rung up. It's all roses and flowers, and I love everybody. We want to serve both sides of the aisle, but then you get them. But when the cameras and the mics are turned off, boy, this is a different story. It's a whole different language. And sometimes, even when they get them rung up on camera and on television, they'll tell you who they really are. Yeah. Amen. They'll say things that. It'll blow your mind, the things that'll come out of them. But again, that's because it's wicked. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not. So now we see the progression. Now all of a sudden, they went from thoughts, then the wicked words. They're going to lie for blood. And then all of a sudden, we're going to find they're going to go do wickedness. And all of a sudden, they're going to be gone. Don't even know what happened to them. Just out of here. You say, what do you mean by that? I don't know. I mean, God can judge. God can take care of folks, people. And it says, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. I don't, as a man, and this thing begins with a man and a woman, and a man and a woman get married, and they produce children, and they have a house and a home. And if they build that thing upon the word of God, and they stick with God, it doesn't matter how the wicked world wants to work or how the wicked world raises. They're protected by an almighty God. They're protected by the foundation of God's word. And if they do right or righteously God's way, God is going to bless that. And even when it seems like they're at a disadvantage, all of a sudden the wicked man will disappear. And you'll go, what in the world? I was worried about this and God just took him out of the way. God just took care of the situation. We can't even find them. I can't even find out the story. It wasn't even on the news. Amen. Now turn with me. I wanted to focus on this, but I started this whole thing talking about the apple don't fall far from the tree. And wisdom is wisdom because it comes from God's word. Look at Psalms 37 with me. I'm just going to read this. I don't have time to give commentary tonight, but I want to show you some things where some of this, we just said that, you know, this progression is one thing to the next. It's one thing on the other. And all of a sudden they're gone. The wicked are gone. Look at verse 34 in chapter 37 of the book of Psalms. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee in the to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, in spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Now, I want you to see that. We saw that. Now, we don't have time to read the entire chapter, but go back to the first verse. I don't know. I read this today, just kind of touching these things together with the upright, and saw how David wrote about this, and his son no doubt had read it and it took it to heart that it was Bible and that it was of the Lord. And then even when he penned down to his son, he started to say, mark these things. Watch your thought life. Watch your words. Watch the wicked. And all of a sudden, if you do right, son, then the wicked will be gone and they're not there anymore. He says in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Well, we're like that, aren't we? I said I wasn't going to give commentary, but I'm kidding. Amen. So the faith, think about our faith versus our fretting. Trusting in the Lord rather than worrying about what's going to happen. Even in just a little bit of the last few days with the gas crisis, seeing people today act like crazy people, pull up trailers. They spent more money on containers to hold the gas than they spent on the gas that they bought today, and then the pipeline opened up. You say, well, what, you know, is that man prepping for tomorrow? Listen, I've got the Lord on my side, and my job is to do right. And to do right. And no matter how the world rages and how the world changes, I am to do right. I can tell you, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the thing God told me today was not to go out and buy a bunch of gas cans. Had God told me to buy gas cans, I wouldn't have bought little red cans. I'd have been getting a tanker truck. And I'd have been somewhere, you know, if I'm going to do something for God, I want to do it big, bless God. Amen. And I mean, I'd have got something with wheels and it wouldn't have been a little trailer. You say, well, that's your means of whatever. No. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Look at verse 3. You heard this before. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be, fed. You know, so many times when we head into this time, and I'm not some doomsday prediction type person, but I'm just going to tell you, as the man of God, I do feel like it can't keep going like this for long. Either Jesus is coming back for his own, or this thing's going to blow up. And I can't shake that feeling. And I'm not telling you to go out and change all your money over to gold and silver, because that ain't good. You can't eat that either. Okay? I'm just telling you, we need, as God's people, to put our head down and to stay in the trench and to trust in God. And that if, and I'm again, just keep on doing what we know is right. Keep going to church. Keep serving God. Keep teaching the Sunday school. Keep running the buses. And let God worry about how he's going to feed me, because he knows what the wicked doers are doing. He knows how the world's going to end. He knows how he's going to take care of it. And he knows he can feed me up until the day that he takes me out. And he don't need to have one more meal for me, because I don't need to stay here and eat it. I'm ready to go now if he's ready to take me. So he's got everything prepared. He's got everything worried. And I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fret about what God don't want me fretting about. I'm going to worry about, how am I going to get out there and get one more soul? How am I going to get out on a bus route and get the buses run? How are we going to do it? You say, well, what did you do? on Monday. When you see, in Sunday, I heard about the pipeline. Monday, I heard about the pipeline. You say, what were you worried about? I didn't go put no gas in my car. We went and filled the buses up. Why? Because that's what had to run Sunday. I could walk in, but I ain't toting all them kids. Amen? So worry about the things that you can't do. Worry about the things of God and the things in your home. Even this, the thing that gave me strength and gave me things is that in verse 4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. He doesn't just want to feed me. He wants to give me the things that he has put in me to desire. Amen? He wants to do more than just meet my needs. He wants me to delight in him. And then he's going to fulfill the desires that he's put in my heart. Not the wicked thoughts of the wicked, but the thoughts of the righteous. Hey, folks, this word of God is so good to us. He says in the next verse, and we'll end with this tonight, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. One of the things that if anything I'm guilty of, I'm not guilty of fretting. Just ain't the way God put me together. But sometimes I'm guilty of thinking I'm the one that's going to bring it to pass. And I've got to trust in God. Not to worry about how I'm going to be fed and all that. But that on Sunday, the building's going to be full, not because of what I did, but because of what he did. That the Sunday that people are going to get on the bus again, not because of knocking doors that I did, but because he's going to give the increase. And so many times in this life, if we're not careful, we're on one end of that spectrum. We're either fretting because we don't think God can take care of us, or we're on the opposite end because we think we got to make it happen ourselves. And it's in the middle, trusting in God that he wants us to be. He wants us in the book, head down, serving God. You know, we went golfing the other night, and I'm not saying I like to golf. It wasn't like following the white ball. We just hit them and then they left them out there. And so... It's like top golf or something. And so, one of the things that's a key to the game is not, you got to have somebody else spotting the ball. You can't hit the ball as far as you can unless you trust in somebody else to see where it went. And you keep your head down and you keep your stance right. And when you swing through, the head stays down. It isn't like baseball. You don't follow the ball. You keep your eye on that ball. And you keep your head down in your stance the whole time. And then... it's a good shot. And you have to wait for somebody else to go. It's going where it ought to go. You got to trust in somebody else to see and guide that thing. And I'm thankful in my life that I've had people that I could mark, that I watched them as they lived their life. They stayed in the trench. They kept their head down. And they swung with everything they had. And let the end of it be up to God. Where it landed be his will. What he did with it's up to him. And so again, in our lives, in our families and everything, we just need to do right. Don't worry about what the wicked are going to say. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. God's got it in hand. It's going to be just what he wants to do with it. And one day, it's going to be the last day. And he ain't going to have to worry about feeding us here. He's going to have a table spread up in heaven. And I'm looking forward to that one. And you better believe there's going to be fried chicken on the menu. Amen. Now listen, the invitation. I want to give an invitation tonight because I know we're living in that day where maybe you've been fretting about some things, or maybe you've been working to do it yourself. Either one of those things tonight, we need to give it to the Lord. Would you stand with me?